Amen. You all may be seated. Kindergartners through fifth grade, you may exit. Go learn about Jesus. This is one of my favorite parts, is like just seeing the mass exodus. Pastor Tim talked about that. I get to see it every week, and I never get tired of it, and it's amazing. So, how are you all? I have to catch my breath after that. I was like, that's church. You all may have a good weekend now. So good. Thank you for leading us, band. We're in the last week of our series, which is crazy. We were in Exodus for like a year, and now all of a sudden we have a four-week series, and it's like a blink of an eye, and we're done. Wild. And so I was just reflecting on that, and we're going to be in, we're going to start a new series called Song of Songs next week. So, I don't want to be in next week, though. I want to be here. I want to be present. Sunday, September 28th, here in this gym. And I love how God just provides. And what I mean by that is, earlier this week as I was writing my sermon, I was like, I want to lead us through this ancient practice of a breath prayer. And I didn't know why. I hadn't done that before. And I didn't know why this Sunday. Why were we going to do it this Sunday? And then this Sunday happened, and it was crazy, and there was a lot happening. The school's Wi-Fi was down, and all of this, and it created a bunch of things. And in my head, there's this chaos and all of this stuff happening, and I was like, oh, I just need to be present. And so I don't want us to focus on all the things. I know for some of you, getting here on a Sunday, that can be a lot. You get your kids ready, and you come in, and you race in, and you sit down, and you're like, whew. And then you start thinking about this afternoon, and you start thinking about next week, and your meetings, and where you have to bring your kids, and all this stuff is happening around us, and I just don't want to go there yet. So here's what I want to do, okay? Joseph, would you hand me a chair, please? Thanks, buddy. That's my son. He's awesome. Yeah, you can woo for that. Okay, you all are seated. That's the kind of morning. We need this. All right, you all are seated. All right, here's what I want us to do. If you're holding on to something, I can see everybody, right? If you're holding on to something, I want you to put it down. Thank you. Coffee cups, I hear. All right, now what I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and I want you to place your palms facing the ceiling. And I want you to close your eyes. And as you breathe in slowly, it should take like 4 or 5 seconds. I don't want you to count, but that's how kind of slowly it is. And I want you to think, Lord, fill me with your presence. And as you breathe out slowly, you turn your palms and whatever you're holding onto, whatever it is that feels weighty, that feels like a task or responsibility, it's occupying your mind. I want you to turn and I want you to put your palms to the floor and feel that let go. And as you breathe out, I want you to think, Lord, remove any distractions. Let's do that again. Palms up. Slowly breathe in. Lord, remove, or Lord, fill me with your presence. And then palms down. Lord, remove any distractions. And feel that release. Let's do it one more time silently. Good. Are you close to REM sleep? It's good though, isn't it? Here, Joseph. I hope you feel more present. That is an ancient practice that goes back centuries. And there's a reason for it. There's something that happens in our body when we breathe. Our sympathetic nervous system, okay? I can geek out on this for hours, but we don't have that kind of time. But it just releases, and you feel it. So I want us to be present, and I hope you all feel more present now and not worry about all the things. Okay, so here's what I want to do. We're gonna dive into Scripture. We're going to be in Mark 2, but we're not going to go there yet. So if you have your Bibles, you can kind of jump to it. But here's what I want us to do. I want to share a story about a man named Joshua Bell, okay? So Joshua Bell, here's Joshua Bell. If you Google the best violin player in the world, his name will come up. There's like a handful of them, but his name is the most common. It comes up time and time again. When Joshua Bell was 4 years old, okay, his mom recalls this moment where she was playing the piano, and after she would play some of the keys, she would hear a note off in another room. And then she would play some more, and then she would hear another note. And then she got up from the piano, and she went out, and she found 4-year-old Joshua Bell had tied these rubber bands to his dresser. And he put the exact amount of tension, at 4 years old, remind you, the exact amount of tension in those rubber bands that it mimicked. It was the exact note that his mother was playing on the piano. Fascinating. By age 14, he has been playing in symphonies. By age 17, he was playing at Carnegie Hall. Joshua Bell gets paid $1,000 a minute to play his violin. I heard that. Yes, you're getting a sense of who Joshua Bell is. What's perhaps more amazing and more famous is the violin that he's holding right now. Okay, this is the Gibson X Huberman. Antonio Stradivari, 300 years ago, he made this violin. And they say that if you were to take a sliver out of this violin, it wouldn't play the same. It has been restored. When it was restored, they said it was like taking dirt off the Sistine Chapel. Okay. This, Joshua Bell, he went into a music shop, and one, a really well-known one, and he was talking with the owner, and the owner says, I want to show you something. And when he showed this violin to Joshua Bell, he says, I have to have it. He says, it's already marked for somebody else. He says, no, I want that. And so he bought it for just under $2 million. You get in the sense that Joshua Bell is the best violin player playing the best violin that is known to man. Okay, Washington Post in 2007, they approached Joshua Bell, and they want to conduct an experiment. And the experiment is, they want the best violin player playing the best violin to be in the Washington subway. And when they do that, they want to see if people recognize the beauty that's right in front of them. And he has one stipulation: no cameras, in regular street clothes, and he's going to play the most difficult piece of music that he knows, which is Bach's. Let me get this right. I want to make sure. Hang on. Chaconne. For you, that might be familiar. For me, it's not. But he's going to play the most difficult piece of music. So he's in regular street clothes, no video, nothing. And they want to see if people recognize the beauty that's right in front of them. So there's a video. Can we go ahead and run that video? Amazing. He played for 43 minutes. Out of the 43 minutes, there were two people that stopped. You saw him in that clip. Out of all hundreds of people that passed by him on that moment, two people stopped, one person knew who he was. And did you catch what she said at the end? This is one of those things that could only happen in D.C. She got it. She recognized the rarity and the beauty of what she was on her way, like all the other hundreds of people that were on their way to their destination, and she stopped and recognized the beauty that was right in front of her. One of the reporters, he said this about this event. He said, if we can't take the time out of our lives to stay a moment and listen to one of the best musicians on earth play some of the best music ever written, if the surge of modern life so overpowers us that we are deaf and blind to something like that, then what else are we missing? That question stood out to me. What else are we missing? And in the context of our Created for Connection, I want to reframe that question for us. I want to look at it a different way, and as opposed to what else are we missing, maybe we focus on what are we focused on? That's the question that I want us to ask this morning as we dive into Mark's gospel account in chapter 2. What are we focused on? What are we focused on as individuals? What are we focused on as a church? What are we focused on as a community? It is a powerful question for us to go through and really dive into. And in order to do that, I want to give us some handles, a lens in which we're going to look through that question of what are we focused on. To help us, these handles, they're going to be in the shape of a triangle, okay? When this goes up, some of you might be familiar with it. What it describes is a discipling relationship. What are the elements, what are the three elements of a discipling relationship? Okay? And so I want us to look at and answer that question of what are we focused on as we go through Mark's gospel account here. I want us to look at it through this lens. So what does the up represent? That is our relationship with God. That is for you and I, that's our prayer time, our devotion time. That is where we ask God, God, what are you saying to us and how are we to respond? It is this direct connection with God, okay? The in, that's your people. Those are your friend groups. That's your community. That's your inner circle. That's the people that you are willing to share some of the hardest things that you go through. Those are the kind of people that show up when you're going through it. When you are absolutely dealing with something, those are the people that show up, okay? The up and the in are really easy for us to identify because they're comfortable. They're natural. For some of us, that's the case. Then there's the out. You can't have a triangle without a third point, and this third point is often the most difficult. The out is, God, where are you calling us to be uncomfortable? Who are you? This is the oppressed. This is the outsider. This is the one that God calls you to go care for and love. This is the one that's on the outskirts. So the up, the in, and the out is often the most difficult. This is the lens in which we're going to go through this story, and we're going to ask the question of, what are we focused on? Okay? All right. Dive into Scripture if you have your Bibles. If not, it's going to be up here. So Mark 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Right away, what I want to do is I want to identify, there are four characters in this story, okay? The first character is the paralyzed man. The second character is the crowd. The third character are the friends. And then we have Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these characters. We're going to look and ask the question of, what are they focused on? And then we're going to look at it through the lens of the up, in, and out. Sound good? You with me? Okay. All right, here we go. Paralyzed man, I want to start with him. Okay. Mark's gospel account, what's really important for us to understand is Mark's gospel account was written to Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? They are the non-religious group of people. Not the Pharisees, not Sadducees. You have the Gentiles. Why does this matter? If you were to look at Matthew's gospel account, you're going to look at him opening up with the genealogy of Jesus. Why is that important? Because he was writing to a Jewish community that would matter. They would totally understand what Matthew was communicating in the link of the genealogy back in the Old Testament all the way to Jesus. It mattered to them. How does Mark's gospel open up? Opens up with John the Baptist, with a baptism. It opens up with healings and miracles. Not just healings and miracles for the religious elite. In fact, it was people that would be reading this gospel account. It would be people who this mattered to. It was the miracles. It was the healings of saying, oh my goodness, people like me were healed? People like me experienced miracles? I need to start paying attention. So he's writing this to a group of Gentiles. Back to the paralyzed man. Do you think that he saw these miracles? Do you think that he saw these healings? My guess is no. He's paralyzed. He can't get around. In fact, he needs his whole group. He needs four friends to get him from one place to the next. So my guess is no, he hasn't. And what it makes me wonder is if we look at it through the lens of the up, in, and out, it makes me wonder what his up looked like. If we wonder if he had any faith, we don't really have to wonder, because what Jesus says in the verses that we just read, the five verses, what he says is, it was the faith of your friends. It wasn't your faith. It was the faith of your friends that healed you. Well, if it's not the faith of the paralyzed man, then we can draw some conclusions here. Either he didn't know about Jesus, either he saw such hardship in his life and has prayed and wondered, God, where are you? Jesus, are you showing up? I hear you doing miracles. I hear you healing people, but I continue to be here, and I don't know why. Why did you choose me for this? Does he not have faith? We are left to wonder what his up looks like. And through all of that, I think of us in this room. Some of us have been following Jesus, and that is just, we have this deep connection with Jesus. Some of us, we go through the motions. Others, we have experienced such hardship that we don't know if we can trust him. And we question, and we doubt. All of that should never produce shame. All of that should never produce shame. It should allow us the freedom to recognize that God loved us first so we can love others and himself. The two greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. And he calls us to that. Even if we are unsure, he's saying, I love you. And you can ask those questions. And that up, that might be a question mark. I don't know where you are, but I would love to have a conversation with you if you are in the same boat, where if it is a struggle to get here and you need friends to drag you to church, I want to have a conversation with you. One of grace and love, and just to understand where are you? Okay, that's one character. Second character is the crowd. Okay, this is fascinating to me. The crowd. We read that there's so many people that are gathered around Jesus, right? So many people that there's no room in the house. There's no room outside. And we think that's a good thing. We look at church and we say, if that is packed, if you see cars out in the parking lot and you see everybody in the church, that is a good thing. I want to give you an analogy here for a moment, okay? So a couple weeks ago, I brought my 10-year-old son, Joshua, to a Notre Dame, Texas A&M game. Yeah, I know they lost. I get it. I know that was coming. I'm going to beat you to it. So we went, okay? Now, that Notre Dame Stadium, it fills, and it's 80,000 people. And when Joshua and I were walking around, it was so tough to walk around campus because all 80,000 people are not in that stadium. So they're outside the stadium. And so getting from point A to point B is really difficult. In Notre Dame, they have a tradition. Their tradition is about 2 hours before game time, they pack, the team goes into the Basilica, their beautiful church. And that's about a half a mile away from the stadium. And what they do is they, after Mass, they go from the Basilica and they go to the stadium. So all 80,000 people are here to see this team. And this team needs to get from the church to the stadium. Well, that would be really difficult if nobody is paying attention to them, nobody sees them. Nobody recognizes they're the ones that actually need to get in the stadium the most. And so what they do is they create this pathway. And there's police, there are guards, like they have everybody that's making sure that there is a path that these players are seen, that they're recognized. And you can see my little man right here with his jersey on and he's giving fives, and that's Jalen Sneed. He's a beast. But you see there is a path there. When we think of this story, I wonder if we miss something. I wonder if we see that there are so many people there to see Jesus that they don't see the paralyzed man that needs him the most. That they don't recognize that the paralyzed man is the man that they should make room for, that they should make a path for. I wonder if we, as a church, can come to church and we celebrate, and I do, and I celebrate this community. And I also recognize that the up, we do great. The in, we do great. And the out, that is sometimes difficult. If we look at the crowd, the up, the in, and look at the crowd, I wonder if the crowd missed their out because they didn't recognize the paralyzed man. They didn't make room for him. They didn't make a path for him. I wonder if that happened. We think, and we make this connection to Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell was playing beautifully. The most gifted violin player on the rarest violin, playing the most beautiful piece of music, and people missed the beauty that was right in front of them. This crowd missed the beauty that was right in front of them. And what I recognize in this story is that this same God that produced all the beauty, if we look at all of it, if we look at the symphonies and the orchestra and the waterfall and the beautiful sunsets that we've been having, we look at all of that and none of that touches the love that he has for you and me. It doesn't touch the beauty that he made in you and me. The most beautiful creation that he made was you and me. And what he calls us to do is recognize that same beauty. And that's good news. Okay. Now to the third, which is the friends. We all need friends like this. This is a group of friends, okay? So if you put this into context, this is a group of friends that know about Jesus, they know about his healing, and they know about his miracles. Why do we say that? Because they went to such great length to bring their friends. And so they knew about this, and it makes me wonder, did they selfishly kind of wonder, I'd like to go to this house? Most likely what scholars believe is it's Peter's house. Jesus stayed with Peter in Capernaum. I wonder if they thought, I want to be there. I want that up and that in. I want to celebrate this moment that we have the Messiah right here who has been doing all these miracles, and we can go to his house and we can see him and listen to him. I want to do that. But instead of that, what do? They focus on their friend. They risk missing that, what they really wanted. They have, if we look at it through the lens of up in and out, they have faith. They went to such great lengths because they knew and they believed in their heart that Jesus was the Messiah and that he could heal and he could perform miracles. That's their up. Their in is, it wasn't one friend that went. It was like, I got you. You're not going to do this alone. In fact, all four of us, we're going to do this. That was their in. And then they recognized the beauty that was right in front of them, the opportunity, and they went to the out. Makes me wonder, do we know anybody that's not a Christian? Do we know anybody that's struggling with their faith? And if we don't, we might have to leave the crowd to go and be good news to them. Maybe that is what he calls the church. That is what God calls the church for us, is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching everything that I have commanded you. That is good news. The fourth, and perhaps the greatest observation that we can make from this story, is from Jesus himself. So when I preach, I often ask us to kind of get us into a mental state of, like, what was happening back then? I want to show you the house, an example of a house that would have been from the back in the time that Jesus was preaching this message, okay? Do we have a picture of that? Perfect. So, made of bricks and clay, and on the very top, you have these beams, and you have the straw and the clay. So all of this would, the very top would be strong enough to support. It would be kind of like a porch. It's not very big, is it? So you would have this whole crowd that would be gathered around. And it makes me wonder, if you put yourself in Jesus' spot here, where he is preaching a message, and it is so packed in this little house that you have everybody around you, and it's chaotic, and it's loud, and he's preaching a message, and then all of a sudden, he might start feeling some of the sticks in the leaves, in the mud, and he's like, what is happening up there? He could have gotten annoyed. He could have focused on everything else but what was happening in there. Instead, he recognized the beauty that was right in front of him, of four friends that love their friends so dearly, and they believe, and their faith is so strong that they would dig through a roof to make sure that their friend experienced Jesus. That gives me absolute goosebumps. That is so good. Jesus shifts his focus. He recognized the beauty that was right in front of him. If we look through the lens of an up in and out, he's preaching a message. That's his connection to God. He's in his friend's house. He, most likely, what scholars believe is he is surrounded by his friends as well. His up and his in. And what he says is, you may have come to experience miracles and healings, but I want you to understand the real reason why I'm teaching this message, why this story matters, is because of the out. I don't want you to miss the beauty. What you find with Jesus is that he doesn't ignore the hurting, but rather he enters into that brokenness with us. He sees us. And that is good news. He feels like the hurt and the pain that we have, and he invites us to give it to him. He invites us to see the out. He invites us to see the beauty that's right in front of us. We could be passing, just going to our destination, and we could totally miss an opportunity for an out if we are not careful. If we are focused on our own destination, our own desires, our own wants, we could miss it. I don't want us to do that. A few weeks ago, we received a call. And this family reached out and to a local connection that we have. And that local connection said, this is a family that they want to put their kids in some activities, some sports, but they just don't have the resources or the money to do that. Can we help out with that? And our deacons, like, jump on it. Our deacons see that, and they're like, absolutely. And so through some gas cards and through helping out with the registration. And I'm not saying that to prop us up. But what it matters in this is all of a sudden this out became really clear that we are a church that is supposed to find the hurting. The ones on the outside, the ones that struggle, and we are to love and care for them. We had a missional community that heard about the story, and they jump on it, and they're like, do they need some basketball shoes? Do they need shorts? Do they need t-shirts? What do they need? And this missional community provided all of that. And the mom came in to the school, and she wept. Just wept. Nobody's ever done that for me. Nobody's ever cared for me that way. And I thought, well done. That is good news. That she experienced love and care in the name of Jesus. I wonder what that means for us. I wonder if God is calling us to be an up in and out church in a really powerful way where all of a sudden, if this church were to next day not be a church anymore, not be in existence, that the community around us would say, oh my goodness, we miss them. Do you know how well they cared for our staff? Do you know how well they cared for our schools? Do you know how well they cared for those on the outside? What does that look like for us? We have a transition team, and we have been going through a SWOT analysis that looks at the strengths and the weaknesses and the opportunities and the threats for our ministry areas. And one of the things that we identified is this out. What does it look like for us to be a church that focuses on the up, in, and out? We do up really well. We do in really well. But what about opportunities to care and to be missional in our community? And so what we're going to do is we are going to put together a team. A team who has a heart for this. A team who says, here's this message, here's God's prompting. The Holy Spirit is working in them to say, I want to be part of the solution. I want to go and I want to be part of that out. And if that's you, I want to have a conversation with you because we're going to look for a team that just pours into this. And we can work through the details and all of that. But what does it look like for us to have a team that just really focuses on the out? I want us to be that kind of church. God calls us to be that kind of church. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, what a good morning you have blessed us with. God, it can be inviting and challenging all at the same time. And God, we hear your heart through your stories, through your scripture. We feel your presence in this gym through your Holy Spirit. We learn about your son and how he lived to show us an example of what your heart truly looks like. And God, I pray for the courage, I pray for the clarity, I pray for the understanding, the wisdom to step in to the up, in, and out that you call us to in a discipling relationship. God, I pray for the opportunities to build relationships in our community that people look at and they say, God, there's something different about that community that they love so incredibly well. God, give us those opportunities. You will give it. God, allow us to see those opportunities. Allow us to make room. Allow us to see the beauty that's right in front of us. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.